Over the past few nights, we have been looking at different characters around that Easter story. We looked on Wednesday night at the man in the mask. We thought of Judas Iscariot and how at the very end that mask began to slip and we began to see who Judas really was. Then we looked at the man in the middle. We thought about Pontius Pilate and about how, in the end, he was very much driven by popular opinion, but at least for a while, he was in the middle between the two and not sure what way that he was going to go. Then we looked at the man in the frame. We thought about Barabbas, about the fact that the cross that Jesus hung on was more than likely the very cross that Barabbas should have been on, and we saw there this wonderful picture of grace. And this morning, we come to think of the man of the hour. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one upon whom everything at Easter is centered, and the one who died to pay the price for our sin. The Battle of Waterloo was fought on Sunday the 18th of June, 1815, near Waterloo in present-day Belgium. A French army under the leadership of Napoleon Bonaparte was defeated by two armies under what was called the Seventh Coalition, part of which was under the command of the Duke of Wellington. Now, in order to carry the news of the Battle of Waterloo to England on the 19th of June, it was sent by the use of flags via a ship in the Channel. So in France or in Belgium, they would send the message of the flags, people in the ship would see them, and then they would forward the message on until it reached England. So the message was sent. And the first part of the message was received, which said, "Wellington defeated," at which a fog descended in the Channel. Everyone was in disarray. The cabinet was called to deal with the defeat and to see what steps needed to be taken from there and in order to work a way forward from here. But as the fog lifted in the Channel, the whole message was transmitted. And what a difference the last words made. "Wellington defeated the enemy." Suddenly, the sorrow that they experienced turned into joy. What they thought was an awful defeat turned into this wondrous victory because Wellington had defeated the enemy. If the story of Christ on the cross were to be finished with what happened on Good Friday, we would have to conclude that it was one of the most dismal and depressing defeats of all time. It looks on Friday as though Jesus was defeated. And yet as we see things on Easter Sunday morning and we find the empty tomb, we see that Jesus actually defeated the enemy. So let's look at those two sides of the Easter message this morning. Firstly, Jesus defeated. Christ's followers have watched Jesus die, or at least have heard of what happened on Crucifixion Hill that fateful day. Those who were there would have seen the blood that was shed upon the cross. They would have listened to the ring of the nails being hammered into the feet and hands of Jesus. They would have observed as the crown of thorns was pressed down hard upon his head. They would have listened to the jibes of those who were walking by, thrown at Jesus, making fun of him, saying, "If you really are who you say you are, then come down off the cross." They would have watched the soldiers sitting around the foot of the cross, casting their lots to see who would receive the clothes of this man who was dying there. What a tragic sadness would have enveloped Christ's followers, both those who had remained with him around the cross and those who had gone to hide away elsewhere. What a tragic sadness would have enveloped them. To them, Jesus had lost the victory, or Jesus had lost the battle. To them, Jesus was defeated. I suppose today we might equate it to, for example, the news of 9/11. If you ask people who were around whenever 9/11 happened, they can tell you exactly where they were when they heard the news. They can tell you how their hearts sank whenever they watched those planes fly into the sides of the Twin Towers. Or we can think about that day when we heard of Diana's death. Hazel and I were only just back from honeymoon, and I can remember distinctly us hearing the news that Sunday morning and how our hearts sank. Or we can think of a former generation and what it must have been like when they heard the news when Titanic had been sunk and that dreadful loss of lives. The ship that was called the Ship of Dreams had turned into a nightmare. And we can think of those who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ and the great news of Jesus that day whenever he rode into Jerusalem and the crowds who gathered to praise and rejoice in that day. How it had turned into the sad events of Good Friday. Good Friday certainly wasn't good for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living the nightmare. And they were bound to have been thinking to themselves, how could we have got it so wrong? How could things have changed so quickly? Yet this seeming defeat was necessary. And sometimes the Lord will allow what seems like a defeat in our lives for a reason. And there's at least three reasons I can think of why this defeat was necessary. Firstly, it shows us secrecy exposed. Some folk are fantastic at keeping secrets. Sometimes I wonder if the MI5 or the CIA would torture them. Would they even let out the simplest of details? And it seems a bit like that with some of the secret followers of Jesus Christ. Two in particular stand out that come to the fore at this time whenever Jesus has died. We think about Joseph and Nicodemus. What has been kept in private up until now is now forced out into the open. Nicodemus had previously come to see Jesus at night. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and we can understand why approaching this rabbi that was hated by so many of the religious establishment, that in order to do so, he needed to come to see him at night, when nobody would see him approach. And you remember how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said to him, "You must be born again." It's not enough, he says, to be born, humanly speaking, but you need to be born from above, from the Spirit. And here we see Nicodemus at the end. Jesus has died. Something has to be done with his body, and we see those who take the body away, and amongst them is Nicodemus. And it would appear that now he is prepared to make what must have happened in private public and to nail his colors to the mast. And then there's Joseph of Arimathea. We read here that he is by this stage a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wealthy person and he owns a brand spanking new tomb that has never been used. And he's prepared to give it over to Jesus. It also seems that he has been a member of the Sanhedrin, that same Jewish ruling council that Nicodemus was a part of. But he was bold enough to go to Pilate. For a Jew at the Passover, this would have made him unclean because he was entering into the premises of a member of the Romans. But he was prepared to do so because he was prepared to stand with Jesus. Of course, there was another reason God prompted Joseph to do this. We find it in Isaiah 53, verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Secrecy exposed. Maybe you're someone who has become a Christian recently. Maybe at one of the services here, or maybe at home, maybe as a result of a Christian who's been speaking to you and sharing their faith with you, but you haven't told anybody about it yet. Maybe you're nervous about how they would respond, or maybe you're worried that you won't be able to keep your newfound profession of faith, and you want to leave it for a while before you tell someone else. Well, let me tell you, the best way to move forward in your faith is to share it with someone else, is to tell someone else about what you have done. Over and over again in the scriptures, we are encouraged to tell others about these things. So share it with someone, your closest friend, your partner, your children, your parents. Share it with an elder here, or even with me. Come and tell us about what Jesus has done in your heart. So part of the reason for what appeared like a defeat was so that this secrecy would be exposed. It was also so that the scriptures could be explained. Did you ever wonder why Jesus would be dead and in the tomb for 3 days? Well, I believe it was necessary to prove that he really was dead. The custom at that time was that for anyone who died, that they would have their mouth and their ears and their nostrils filled with spices. There was no way in which he could have survived that for 3 days. And some people reckon that he just rested in the grave. There's no way that that could have happened. His body had to have been prepared. That's what would have happened. It also fulfills prophecy of the Old Testament. We think, for example, of Jonah and how long Jonah spent in the belly of that great fish. 3 days he spent there before the fish vomited him out. And so Jesus, who was, if you like, a fulfillment of the type of Jonah, spends 3 days in the grave. And it means, since Jesus conquered the grave has no fear for me or for those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Secrecy exposed, scriptures explained, and there was solemnity expressed. Christ's funeral, as described in the Bible, was a very private and obscure one. Oh, earlier on, the crowds had come to see Jesus, so many at one stage that he had to feed 5,000 men and women and children besides on a hill. Jesus was followed. No matter where he went, he was pressed in by the crowds. But now in his death and at his funeral, there's only a handful there. The Marys. We read about John who followed near at hand. There was Joseph and there was Nicodemus. There were very few who were there at the funeral of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no pomp and circumstance. There wasn't even a service in his own home as we would be accustomed to here and would have been customary then too. There was no honor from man. Yet God marked the death of his son with peculiar circumstances, with a darkness that came upon the land for 3 hours, with an earthquake that shook so much that it split the very stones in two, with a veil that was the width of a man's hand that was cut in two from the top to the bottom. All of this happened, and dead people walking through the streets of Jerusalem. You see, although man didn't mark the funeral of Jesus Christ, his father wanted to mark the occasion. Well, there was a solemnity expressed. There was a sadness that was felt in the hearts of his followers. To many it seemed as if Jesus had been defeated. But it was all part of God's perfect plan. Jesus defeated. But the rest of the message is so important for us today. Jesus defeated the enemy. There must have been an unbelievable emptiness in the life of Christ's followers that day. Their hopes were dashed. What do they do now? They had invested all of their time. They had given up their businesses. What do they do with their lives now? It's all gone. The purpose for which they had lived over these past years, all gone from what they can see. But on Easter Sunday morning, the fog lifts. Jesus, who was defeated on the Friday, on the Sunday they realize Jesus has defeated the enemy. Everything that Jesus had said, that if this temple be destroyed, that it will be built again in 3 days, now it makes sense. Because Jesus is not dead, he is alive. And that brings us to the angel's account. Look with me at verse 2 of Matthew 28. We read here, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." In the Bible, over and over again, where we read of earthquakes, it is God's sign to us that we need to stop and to listen. We think of the earthquake on Mount Sinai. Do you remember whenever God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments? And God marked the occasion by an earthquake so that they would realize that God was speaking. They must listen. We think of Elijah. Whenever Elijah felt as though he was all alone, that he was the last one left. You remember how God came and spoke? There was an earthquake. There was a mighty rushing of wind. There was a great fire. But God came in this still, small voice, and God says, "Elijah, you're not on your own." We think of the crucifixion. Whenever Jesus was dying on the cross, there was an earthquake and those stones were split in two. And Jesus was saying, "This, my son, has died for your sins." That's the message that went out. God was saying to the people, "Listen, something special has happened here." And here we come on Easter Sunday morning, and again, there is an earthquake. And as the ladies reach the tomb, they discover that the stone has been rolled back. Some reckon it would have been about 2 tons in weight. And it had been rolled back. Not for Jesus' sake. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled back. He could have come out of the tomb. We know this because later on he appears to the disciples. And 1 minute he's not in the room and the next he is. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled back. It wasn't for their sakes. But it was for the sakes of the ladies. And listen to what he said. The angel said in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen." Just as he said. I can hear in my mind the emphasis the angels must have put on the word "you." I know that you seek Jesus. In other words, the angel is saying, we know your minds are all over the place. In your minds, Jesus is dead. You came here grieving today. You heard an earthquake and now the tomb is empty. Don't panic. Here is the explanation. Jesus isn't dead. We are here to tell you that he is risen and he is alive. This is a personal message. that they could take personal comfort in. I can think of another place where Jesus did exactly the same thing. He was with the disciples. He had told them what was going to happen, and they were troubled. Jesus says, "Don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It was a personal message, but it is one that we receive so much comfort from today, that this Christ who died and who rose again and who ascended on high is coming back again. And when he does, he's going to take me to be with him in glory. Let me ask you today, do you know this message personally? Does it mean something for you that Jesus is not dead and in a grave, but that he rose again, that he ascended on high, and he is coming back? Does it thrill your hearts? Okay, you're sleeping. Does it thrill your hearts? It should thrill your hearts. Unlike all of the other dead religions in this world, ours is not a dead religion. We trust in a living, exalted Savior who is coming again someday. Does not make you feel like saying hallelujah? You're Presbyterians. I'll let you say it out, or if you don't say it out, you can say it within. Does it not make you feel like saying hallelujah? Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for me, and he's coming for you. If you're trusting in him, that is. The angel account. But then we also see the guards' alarm here. You see, I knew I should have clicked that on. We see the guards' alarm here. You know, there are some jobs I reckon would be pretty hideous today. I think actually any job other than being a minister would be pretty hideous, because I've only got to work one day in the week. Having to work more than that, I think, would be awful. I don't know what it's like for the rest of you. But I think that one of the worst would be a traffic warden. Have we any traffic wardens? Okay, nobody wants to admit to it. I actually really sympathize with, as long as you're not standing at my car, I really sympathize with you, because I sometimes see the traffic wardens walking through Ballymena, and I think that they must get an awful lot of grief for doing what they have to do. They're doing their job. If you're parked illegally, you deserve to have a great big sticker slapped on your windscreen. I'm sorry to say it, but that's the fact. Unless you have a wee black mini and they're allowed to park anywhere. But that is the fact, isn't it? But it is the most hideous job to have to do. I think being a bailiff must be something similar, having to go and seize somebody's goods because they haven't paid their bills. It's an awful job, but somebody's got to do it. And I reckon that the guards standing over the tomb of Jesus, they probably reckoned that they had a reasonably good assignment. You know, rather than having to go and fight against the Jews and possibly lose your life, it probably seemed like an easy task. This man's dead. His disciples are not really a fighting force to come against us. So standing at this tomb is an easy assignment. But on the morning of the resurrection, it wasn't like that. On the morning of the resurrection, I'm sure that it was a job that they wish that they hadn't had to do. The angel appears. The earthquake takes place. And they are so terrified that they freeze on the spot. They are like dead men, so we read. They're terrified, because the one thing that they had the responsibility to do, they were incapable of doing. You see, God is sovereign, and God is in control, and he has all power, And no stone and no group of soldiers, no matter how strong they think they are, can stop Jesus from rising from the tomb. Did you ever wonder why they were there? Do you ever wonder why the stone was rolled over the entrance to the grave? It was to prove with beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus really had risen from the grave. The guards' alarm. Today, you know, we reckon that Christians are soft, or many people reckon that Christians are soft. There's a lot of people today and they say, well, I don't want to trust in Jesus Christ. I would be soft to trust in Jesus. I'm not sure that Christians are so soft. There's more Christians murdered today for what they believe in than any other group in our world. And this happens because they realize that Jesus is everything to them. And they're not going to reject Jesus Christ. I read someone had written about the disciples after the resurrection. And the comment was made, Jesus truly must have risen from the dead because the disciples of Jesus Christ went out everywhere telling them that Jesus was alive, that he had risen, and they were prepared even to go to the very point of death for what they were saying was true. Now, why would they have done this? If Jesus really hadn't risen, why would they have gone to the very point of death if what they were saying was a lie? They knew it was true. Today you may think that you're hard and you're tough, and that's why you reject Jesus' offer of salvation. But one day you'll stand before God on the day of judgment, and you won't be so hard then. But you will cower away in the realization that by not choosing Christ, you will be punished with hell forevermore. The guards' alarm. And lastly, we finish our service today as we think of the Savior's affirmation. Look at verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. That's the ladies who came to the tomb. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. What a roller coaster of emotions these ladies have been on. Palm Sunday, they rejoiced with the crowds as Jesus came into Jerusalem in this ticker tape parade. How their hearts must have rejoiced within them. Then it came to Crucifixion Friday. They heard the crowds cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They observed as they nailed their Savior to the cross. They watched as the very breath left his body and he died there. And how they must have reached the bottom of that roller coaster. Then Resurrection Sunday morning, they come to the tomb. The stone is rolled back. They see an angel there in all of his finery. And they shake for fear of what they're saying or seeing. And then they hear the angel say the words, he is risen. They begin to rise up and then they see Jesus. Jesus simply says, greetings. And now their hearts almost burst with joy as they fall at his feet and they clasp his feet and they worship him. A roller coaster of emotion. Their master was dead. Now their Savior is alive. Does it really matter if Jesus rose or not? It is utterly essential to our faith. Without the resurrection, we have no hope beyond the grave. Our preaching is futile. Our belief is false. We have no hope. But following Christ's resurrection, he met with over 500 people. They saw him alive. There is no question about it. It is recorded for us in Jewish histories, Roman histories, and of course in the scripture. No question of it. Raymond Lindquist said regarding the man of the hour, Easter is to our faith what water is to the ocean, what stone is to the mountain, what blood is to your body. It is the first and final word in the dictionary of God. It says that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Pointing to the tomb, the angel declared, He is not here. Why? He is risen. He is risen, folks. Our Savior is not in any grave in the world today. No one will ever find Christ's bones because He is not dead. He is risen. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Lord, we want to glorify you today. We praise you that our Savior is not upon a cross. We thank you that He's not in any grave. We thank you that He is no longer in those grave clothes, but we praise you that all of those are empty because our Savior rose victorious over the grave. He ascended on high, and today He is preparing for you to say to Him, now is the time, return to the earth. And Lord, we look for His coming again. We praise you that when He comes, He will take us to be with you in glory. Lord, help us today to live in the joy of the resurrection, to leave this place with our hearts lifted up in the knowledge that our Savior is alive and that He is coming again. So, Lord, help us as we seek to worship you, as we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.